So we're going to come to a sensitive topic this morning. I'm going to talk to you about money. And about 2,000 times money is discussed in the Bible. And Jesus makes that a regular theme of his preaching. And if you're open to Luke chapter 16, you've noticed that verse 1 and verse 19 are the same. In verse 1, it says, "There was a rich man." And in verse 19, it says, "There was a rich man." And we're going to consider, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, a couple of different stories to do with money. The first, as we are here this morning, is going to show you how money can help you get to heaven. And the second story will show you how money can lead you to hell. Both are pretty important. And we want to hear the first one. We cannot predict the future, but we can prepare for it. And these chapters, I think, will help us along those lines. So hear God's word, Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. "He also said to his disciples, 'There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What's this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's wealth, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were written were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Father, we ask now that you will help us to understand this part of your word. Seems to have several
ideas going on at the same time, and we pray that your Spirit will give us clarity, that our hearts will be open, our minds will be thinking, and most of all, our wills are be ready to follow in obedience to what you have given to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I have 3 points here, and first of all, I want to have us take a look at this clever servant. We see him described in verse 1 as a manager. You might think of him as sort of a stockbroker or your Edward Jones agent or a financial controller or planner who basically makes money off your money and helps you organize yourself with your wealth. And I'm sure wealthy as most of you are, you have a lot of these people working for you. And all of a sudden, he's terminated. Apparently, he wasn't making enough money. Maybe he was dipping into the money. Not quite sure all the details, but he's out. And today, when someone's fired, we see the pictures of the security guard coming to the person's desk with a box and standing there until they throw all of their possessions into the box and they are escorted out of the building immediately. And maybe that's because of what's going on here, because the owner gives this person enough time to figure out a scheme that will keep him going. And as he makes this scheme, he's honest about himself. He's not strong enough to dig, and he certainly doesn't want to stand out begging on the streets. So he invites the debtors of the owner to come in, and he cooks the books a little bit, plays a little bit of financial hanky-panky, and lowers everybody's charges. And please understand from these kind of currency explained, these aren't just tens of dollars. Some of them are not even just thousands. Some of them are really even into the millions. We're talking of very excessive amounts of money. Long years of wages are being talked about here. And verse 8 is the reaction of the owner. And that's the shock of the story. You can imagine Jesus telling this story. And as he's telling the story, all of us are thinking, whoa, he's gonna get it. This guy's in big trouble. That man, that owner is gonna really give it to that manager. He'll never get out of prison after that kind of shenanigans. But to our surprise, in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Have you ever watched Ocean's 11 or any of those kinds of movies where the thieves all make a big plan to steal the money out of the casino or whatever it is, and you think, wow, they outsmarted the man and they took advantage of his stuff? That's what Jesus is talking about here. These plan of this man was brilliant. It was shrewd. His sense of self-preservation was at the highest level. He says, if I do all this for these people, they'll welcome me into their houses. I'm pretty much set for life. I've just saved these people thousands, sometimes tens of thousands of dollars. I'm going to be quite secure in my future. So he's applauding this man's cleverness, not necessarily his conduct. He's not praising his integrity, he's praising his ingenuity. This guy is clever, and he figured this out. Now, Bible teachers try to understand, well, how does Jesus have anything good to say about this kind of stuff? There are some commentators I've read who will say, well, you know, when times are really hard, there has to be rent reduction. Remember COVID? They put a rent freeze. But for better or worse, I don't know what that all was about. But, you know, people kind of make financial changes in the structure when there's a drought or when there's particularly challenging times. Other people point out that Jews were not supposed to charge interest on their fellow Jews. So perhaps this is kind of cutting the interest out and making things equitable. But all those kind of interpretive gymnastics miss the point that this man is dishonest. Even the manager and even Jesus is acknowledging that he's dishonest. In fact, he calls him shrewd. That's not necessarily a very positive word. But then notice verse 8, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of the light. In other words, he's saying non-Christians are more tricky with money. And sometimes Christians are kind of foolish with money. Maybe that's because Christians are realizing we're not here forever. We're going somewhere else. So what if we don't have everything? If you are only here on this earth and then you're going to go to hell afterwards, then you might as well get everything you can out of life because this is it. But for a believer, we've got another life, a better life. And so our goal is not necessarily to make everything this time around. So the challenge, how do we understand this? Well, maybe verse 13 might help. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And that's just true. You can't be absolutely loyal and looking in two directions at the same time. You've got to make a choice. You've got to have a priority. So what is it? Why would Jesus tell this story? This is a strange parable. Isn't it interesting? Luke 15, which many of us listened to last week, is the most beloved parable about the prodigals. But now here, Luke 16 is probably the strangest parable. What's the point? I think the point is that this guy is making a life decision that he knows will impact the rest of his life. Think about that. You got up this morning and decided to drive up Eoli Road and make a life decision that I'm going to sit there through another Kalahikiola service, hoping that maybe you'll get something out of it. Maybe you'll grow. Maybe you'll be a better Christian. That's a decision you made in this moment that has an impact. Often we're not that intentional, are we? We sort of hang loose, don't worry, be happy. We just sort of make whatever decisions we want to make. We kind of go through life with no worries. Chill is the motto. Well, sometimes it's good to chill. Chill can be invigorating and restorative. But life is not always about chilling. Life is about sometimes making a very intentional decision because you know that decision is so important, all of the rest of your life is going to be affected by it. And therefore, you better make it right. And so that's what this man is doing. Was he honest? No, not particularly. But he certainly set himself up for the rest of his life. And Jesus says, there's a guy who gets it. There's a guy who at least sees that what he does has an impact forever. And that's what's commended. That's what makes him that shrewd manager. So I want us to just consider the other two points. First of all, the servant of God. Remember the whole context. Chapter 16, verse 1, he also said to his disciples. So he's continuing to talk to the disciples. Remember, he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to tell his disciples how to live their lives, especially after the resurrection. And notice verse 9. Verse 9 is the most difficult verse. Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. What's that? You mean you can pay your way into heaven? No, not exactly. He's rather saying you cannot take your money with you, but you can send it ahead. You can send it ahead. You can make friends through your money on earth that will have an eternal implication. Why, St. Augustine wrote these words, saying, why did the Lord Jesus present this parable to us? Surely he did not approve the cheating. It was not because the servant cheated, but because he exercised foresight for the future. He was insuring himself for a life that was going to end. Would you not insure yourself for eternal life? In other words, he knew that because he was too weak to dig and too proud to beg, if he wanted to keep living on earth, he had to have some place to live. And now he set himself up with all these debtors who are now going to be indebted to him. And he says, in the same way he's prepared himself for his temporal life, so a believer should prepare themselves for their eternal life, to make sure you have it and make sure you're ready for it. And so that's how God speaks into the issue of our money. Do you know that American Christians are the richest Christians in the history of the world? American Christians have more money than any believers in God anywhere, anytime. But do you know how much, on average, American Christians give to God? About 4% of their income. I think that's not biblical, but that's the choice of a lot of people. And Jesus is saying, how does your spending reflect your love for God? How does your spending reflect your vision for the kingdom of God? Are you making friends in heaven with your money on earth? How do you do that? Well, let's say a tribe doesn't have the Bible in their language, and you are a part of assisting that production of the translation and the dissemination of God's word into a place where they don't know him. And there were hundreds of people that eventually came to know God through your efforts and your prayers for them to hear the word of God. As they go to heaven, they're going to welcome you and say, wow, you're the guy. You're the one that helped me get the word of God so I could be here in heaven. Let's say there was a crisis pregnancy center that was saving the lives of unborn children by helping mothers not to have an abortion. And those babies come to know the Lord and go into the presence of Jesus eventually, as we all will by faith. Don't you think those babies are going to say, "Wow, I wouldn't even be here if you hadn't helped me to be saved, even when my mother thought of aborting me"? You see, the impact that you're making, the way you encourage the work of the gospel. Some of you gave money to keep the lights on and run this church. Thank you for that. Because in this church, even now, people are hearing about God. Some people are coming to know God. Some people are deciding to follow God. Your investment in the things of earth have an impact even in heaven. And so another author writes, "If when the accounts are rendered and it becomes known in heaven that it was your sacrificial giving that provided the copies of the Gospel of John to a whole tribe of pagan, to brought a whole tribe out of into faith in Christ, will not that whole tribe show toward you an eternal gratitude?" You know what I've had the privilege of hearing a number of times as I've been involved in mission service in other places, and this church supported us and other churches have supported us. I've been in prayer meetings with Ugandans or Kazakhstanis or Chinese, and I've heard those people say, "Lord, thank you for those Christians in America who sent Mark and Dana to us so that they could share the gospel with us." That's what it is to be making friends in heaven. Your investment in whatever good work for God, gospel enterprises, has advanced the purpose of God so that those people are there waiting for you. And that's what Jesus means in verse 9. They will welcome you into eternal dwelling. When your money fails, why would your money fail? Because you're dead and you can't use your money anymore. Your little card that can go on all these things and open doors, that card ain't any good. You're dead. That money failed. But you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings by the people who said, "Man, because of what you did, I'm up here." And that's exactly what Jesus is pointing out here. And so please understand, I'm not saying that money can get you to heaven. No, only Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead can get you to heaven. But money can be showing how to advance the work of heaven. Money can continue to carry on God's work for God's glory. And we're called to a consistency. Look at verse 10. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who's dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." You see, the basics are what we need to be doing. John Wooden was a basketball coach at UCLA, and they won 10 national championships. That's really quite a record. Do you know what every first practice Coach Wooden would do for every basketball team that he ever coached? The first thing he would have those players do was learn how to put on their socks. They'd make two pairs of socks and they'd pull them all the way over the toes and correctly around the heel, and then put another pair of socks on top of that, because the blisters on their feet would hinder the work of basketball. Put on your socks. Yesterday, Dodger fans, that's a day that'll live in infamy. When Yoboru Yoshimoto had a no-hitter up until the ninth inning with two outs, and they're leading 3-0, and he throws the ball to a Baltimore Oriole who hits a home run, 3-1. Then, even though he'd only thrown 122 pitches, they pull him out of the game and bring in some relief pitcher who then invites 3 more runs. So after 8 innings and 2 outs of a no-hitter, the Dodgers lose 4-3. You've got to go all the way to the end. There's got to be consistency. And that's what Jesus is saying here in this story. You can't quit before you're done. Verse 11, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So he's asking us, as we understand, life consists in little decisions. But when you make those right little decisions, they'll line up with the big decisions. Remember back in 1973, great year, that's when I graduated from high school, Secretariat won the Triple Crown. And do you remember when Secretariat ran the Kentucky Derby that year? Every quarter mile of that race was faster than the quarter mile before. The further he ran, the faster he got. That's what Jesus is looking for. That's the consistency and the faithfulness that Christ is calling us to. And that's how what we do makes an impact on our eternity. And that's what we're called to. And then you might say, well, why? It's a strange passage, isn't it, that out of the blue, verse 16, we're told about the law and the prophets. What is all that? Well, remember the audience. Jesus is speaking, and a lot of the Pharisees were there, and they were looking for the law and the prophets, not for Jesus. In fact, if they really understood the law and the prophets, they'd understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And they'd put their trust in him. And they'd see that the kingdom of God had come. The promised kingdom is fulfilled because Christ the King is in their midst. And then the little zinger at the end, you weren't expecting that either, were you? Why is he bringing up divorce? Same illustration, isn't it? Keep your promise. You've made a promise to God and to man, and God expects that promise to be kept. We are holding on. And notice verse 16. The kingdom of God, forceful people make their way into it. What does he mean, forceful people? People who will love their enemies. People who will do good to those who hate them. People who will bless those who curse them. People who will turn their other cheek to the other side when they slap it on the one side. People who will go that second mile. Those are forceful people who will serve with integrity and with diligence. Later on, Jesus will say, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Those are the kind of forceful people who live with integrity and without compromise. Those are the people who will enter the kingdom of God. I remember when we were in Uganda, in Kampala, which is a capital city. Once in a while, we worship at All Saints Cathedral. If you ever go there, you got to line up. And the door at that, there was a couple of doors, but they were sort of like these doors here. And there'd be a scrum because all the people after the service are trying to push their way out of the door, and all the people in are trying to push in because there weren't enough seats. So you wanted to push your way in. in order to be able to sit down for church. Imagine, we haven't had that problem here yet, but maybe someday. But forceful people going in, forceful people owning the kingdom. So that's what it is to be a servant of God. Well, what about those servants of money? Look at verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. Isn't that sad? You know what the word literally in verse 14 for ridicule is? Sneered. Have you ever been sneered at? Someone sneering at you? That's what they were doing. Remember, we saw that in chapter 15, verse 1, when they were grumbling about him. Imagine that. The Lord God from heaven has come. The Pharisees, who are supposed to be the religious leaders, what are they doing? They're grumbling. They're sneering. They're not giving any attention or any adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a terrible situation that is. And what are they? They're justifying themselves. They're trusting in their own riches, their own goodness. Servants of God will use money for God. But servants of money will use God for money. And there's a big difference. And so these servants of money, that's what the Pharisees were using God for money. They were parading themselves. They were exalting themselves. In fact, verse 15, Jesus is very blunt. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's a strong word, isn't it? What we lift up as, isn't that great? God says, that's an abomination. How different are our values? How upside down is the kingdom of God? Jesus' lordship is so radically different to the ways of this world. When we're so worried about our image and our status, God is interested in our repentance and our humility. That's what he's concerned about. And that's what these Pharisees had no time for. They're missing their deeply spiritual issue. Their important question is not what do people think about us. That's how pretty much we live, isn't it? What do people think? What do people think? What do people think? Who cares what people think compared to what does God think? That's the question. And that's what Jesus wants them to see. Everything else he calls an abomination. The things we accept, the things we approve, God says are an abomination. And that's so different. One time a woman who wanted to kind of leave life with a high position hired a historian and an author to write her biography. And as this man sort of dug into the life, he found a story about her grandfather that she'd never heard before, that actually her grandfather was a murderer, and he was sent to the electric chair in a New York State prison. And she begged him, get rid of that story, help figure out how to hide that. And so when the book came out, it said one of her grandfathers occupied the chair of applied electricity in one of America's best known institutions. He was very much attached to this position and literally died in the harness. You see, that's what people are worried about. That's what people make their lives around. And Jesus says, that doesn't matter. You know, Bono from U2, he says, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you. Yet along comes this idea of grace, to spend all that. Love interrupts. the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my place on the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. That's what we need, to know the good mercy of God in Christ, to receive the love of God for all of us, for, you know, whether you're a divorced, whether you're an adulterer, whether you're greedy, whether you're a lawbreaker, all of that is forgiven by Christ. That's what the gospel is. That's why we're here, because we are sinners who need a Savior. And so Christ welcomes us in. Remember chapter 15, sometimes we use that word prodigal, and we say the prodigal son. Well, you know, prodigal does not mean bad. Prodigal literally means excessive, over the top, abundant, out of control. So who is really the prodigal in Luke chapter 15? The prodigal is God. Is God, who is so over the top, who is so excessive, who is beyond realistic, to welcome home a son who's wasted everything and to embrace him and say, "You're still my son. I still love you." It's God who is prodigal by his grace. It's God who is excessive. And therefore, we come to Christ not because we are such good money handlers, so we're not greedy, we're not this, we're not that. No, it's not about us, but it's about knowing the love of God in Christ and finding that mercy. And when you've found that mercy, you say, "Wow, how can I live my life with a decision that will impact forever? And how can I live now with all that I have that will affect not just the rest of my days, but will affect all of eternity?" Your money won't get you to heaven, but your money will get more people to heaven. And your money will bring glory to God, so that when you get there, there'll be all kind of homies giving you high fives to say, "Thanks to you, I'm here. Thanks to you, I'm here." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to learn the lesson of this shrewd servant. It's an amazing story. We wonder, how does Jesus commend a guy like that? But we see the point. We see that a decision made, a radical decision made, affects the rest of our lives. And I pray that we'll make that right radical decision by trusting in you, by receiving your grace, your forgiveness, your kindness, your mercy, your cleansing power, and trust you as our Savior and our God. And we ask for your mercy and kindness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.